Hi, and welcome back to our study of unforgiveness. This has been a fairly comprehensive study of that subject. And as you'll recall from what I said previously, I chose to call it unforgiveness and not forgiveness for a reason. And that is that this concept of not forgiving each other, one another, in the church is probably, it probably ranks up there pretty high with the major problems in Christ's church. And so we spend some time on this and we explore it. You'll recall that we have looked at three different, we've covered three different parts to this topic of unforgiveness. We began in Matthew 18 under the heading of unforgiveness belies salvation. That is, if we have an unforgiving heart, it says something about our own salvation. It puts in question our comprehension and our acceptance and our assimilation of our own forgiveness. So the first part, part one, was unforgiveness belies salvation. And then we moved into part two, and part two was where we saw, the heading was given, unforgiveness costs. Unforgiveness costs, and we looked at that costs kind of in two ways. One, that obviously our forgiveness cost Jesus Christ, and then our unforgiveness, or our unforgiving spirit, I should say, costs us. So unforgiveness costs. And then we moved into part three. And that part had the heading of unforgiveness destroys church unity. Unforgiveness destroys church unity. And we spent the time in that section in Ephesians chapter 4, wherein we see Paul describing how the church should function and the fact that each individual makes up the whole and that we need to mature, we need to grow, we need to put away the old things and be renewed and be transformed. And he describes this in the context of getting along. Half of that chapter, chapter 4 of Ephesians, is a description of our getting along with one another. So it's a very appropriate place to be. Under the heading of unforgiveness destroys church unity, because that's exactly what he does say there. So that was part three. And now we come to part four, a new part. And in part four, what we'll do is we will take all that we've seen in parts one, two, and three and put them together into 10 reminders, 10 tips, if you will. And the part four then is going to be titled 10 ways to get along. 10 ways to get along with each other. And this will actually come from all the things we've looked at so far, just sort of summarized into these 10 things. And, of course, it's really going to come mostly from Matthew 18 and Ephesians 4, which have been our major texts. So let's get started. So number one, 10 ways to get along. And number one is forgive. Forgive. That shouldn't be surprising. This study is on unforgiveness. Number one way to get along is forgive each other. Forgive. You may have noticed that the New Testament uses the word forbear in Ephesians and Colossians and other places. And the idea there is to bear with, to give room for people being different and people being messy and people being human and people being sinful. You know, just as it says in 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, believes all things and hopes all things, meaning in the context of getting along with one another and loving, which is what 1 Corinthians 13 is about, is how to love each other. We give room. We allow people to be less than perfect. So number one, forgive. Exclamation point. Exclamation point. Forgive. And what I want to think about there is again, back to Ephesians. And let's look at what Paul says in Ephesians as he begins chapter 4, the very first verse. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you, that's beg, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. So what Paul is saying here is, I showed you in chapters 1, 2, and 3, he says, all the things you have by being in the church, by being called, he uses the word called here, by being called into the kingdom of God. All the things you have, all the things you've been graced with, how God has graced you and loved you. And then he says, therefore, respond in your living. Live commensurately. Live in response, grateful and obedient and loving response. Walk worthy. Walk worthy. Well, jump down to verse 32. And be kind to one another. You know, in this chapter, chapter 4, he's going to lead up to, you know, he talks about how the church should function. One of the best verses for church function is verse 16, from which the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every part supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's a mouthful. He says if we give room for each other, then we will thrive, because each one will contribute to the whole, and the church will be the church. And look how he ends with the word love, building up the body of itself in love. And then he kind of expands on what he's saying by love. And he goes into don't be the way you used to be, verses 18 and 19 and 20. 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, he's saying, don't forget, you are a new creation. You're no longer the person you were. 22, former manner of life. 23, be renewed. 24, put on the old self. 25, lay aside falsehood. Be real, speak truth. 27, don't give the devil an opportunity. 29, don't use unwholesome words. And then the bombshell, 31. Let all bitterness, look how that word comes up, bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. So he shows this stratum, this process that we should be going through, maturing into loving people. And we love because we don't act the way we used to. We act like new people. So worthy in verse 1, and just as God in Christ, which is saying the same exact thing. He says worthy in verse 1, and just as you've forgiven in verse 32. worthy, commensurate, logical, expected, rational. If you've been forgiven, you should forgive. That's what he's saying. So forgive. And I find it very interesting, if we go back to Matthew 18, which is where we began this study, I find it very interesting that we see a lot of the same elements that Paul mentions in Ephesians 4. We see them in Matthew 18 as well. Because how does Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35 start? Well, it starts with Peter asking Jesus, where's the line? Where can I take over in this matter of interpersonal squabbles and arguments and injuries? Where can I get the upper hand? Where can I be the master of the episode, of the situation? And Jesus answers him, never. Never. Look what Peter says. 21. Peter came and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, do you really think that Jesus was saying, well, I'll tell you what, Peter, 490 times. That's the limit. The 491st, you're the master. You can be critical. You can judge. You can stand up for your rights. Is that what he's saying? No, he's saying never, never. In fact, look how he begins his answer. I do not say to you up to seven times. He's saying, Peter, what's with the seven? What's with putting math on this thing? Jesus is saying. What's up with that? He tells Peter, you're not the gatekeeper. You're not the arbiter. No, you always forgive, he says. You always forgive. And then he says, verse 23, for this reason, and he begins the parable. It's part of his answer to Peter. The parable is part of his answer. The parable is about forgiveness. And really, in the broader sense, it's about the gospel. It's about the gospel. And the bottom line, if you wanted to put the whole parable, 21 through 35, if you wanted to put it all in one sentence, it's this. How much can you diss your own forgiveness and still be saved? Let me say it again. Jesus is proposing the question, how much can you devalue, how much can you discredit, how much can you disrespect your own forgiveness and actually be saved? It's a startling question, but that is the point of the parable. He describes a man who was forgiven in an over-the-top fashion, and yet immediately hunted up someone who owed him and did not forgive him. A tremendously minor debt. Yeah, how much can you diss your forgiveness? So, number one on 10 ways to get along is forgive. Number two, 10 ways to get along. Number two is be on guard against the enemy's schemes. Be on guard against the enemy's schemes. Well, we see that in Ephesians 4 also. Where Paul is telling us that we need to grow into loving each other. And he says something interesting. And actually, it's not in this chapter. It's over in chapter 6. which is famously the Armor of God chapter. And look what he says here when he's describing the attitudes that we should have in the battle. Chapter 6 is about the battle. The battle we have with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he's describing this stream rushing at us in our lives, this stream of temptation and wickedness and opposition to God. And look what he says, some interesting things here. Look what he says in verse 11. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Against the schemes of the devil. So number two, be on guard against the enemy's schemes. If you want to get along with each other, you need to keep your eyes open to the fact that Satan does not want us to get along. Look at what the next verse says. Verse 12 in chapter 6 of Ephesians. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And then he'll say, stand firm. And he'll say, stand firm, like three times in this chapter. He's not saying, you know, swing your sword around and fight. He's saying, plant your feet and be immovable. Stand firm. Stand resistant. So number two, be on guard against the enemy's schemes. Number three, 10 ways to get along. Don't be resentful or angry or bitter. Choose your word. They all fit. They're all relevant. Don't be resentful. You can't get along with your brother if you're easily made to resent, if you're easily made to be injured, if you're very injurable. Well, guess what? Chapter 4 of Ephesians, so flip back a couple pages to chapter 4 of Ephesians. He says, verse 26, don't be angry. And don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil, there he is again, an opportunity. Do you see? He's saying that being angry, being easily triggered and resentful, furthers the enemy's agenda. It furthers the enemy's agenda. James will say something similar. Very similar. Flip over to James, which is right after Hebrews. Over to James chapter 1. And he says something kind of quick, but it's really pertinent. Chapter 1 of James, verse 20. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. He's saying the same thing that Paul said. Paul said, our anger, our resentment, our bitterness, our being easily triggered and injured, you know, that tendency, which is sinful, which is of the flesh, he says that furthers the agenda of the enemy. And here he says it again. Here James says the same thing. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Well, if it doesn't match God's agenda, then whose does it? Do you see? Yeah, he says it again. He says it just like Paul did. Number three, don't be resentful or angry. All right, number four of the 10 ways to get along with our brother. Number four, watch your mouth. Watch your mouth. Again in Ephesians 4, back to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll see that Paul does say this. He does say, watch your mouth. Look what he says. Verse 29 of chapter 4. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the needs of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let's keep going. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. What is going on there? Did you notice those words? Clamor and slander? Clamor is trash talk. It is putting people down with your words and doing it in a very, very vitriolic, very heated, very angry way. What about slander? What's that? Well, that is talking about people behind their back. I mean, you know that. It's a pretty obvious thing. But why is Paul saying to Christians, he's talking to believers, don't beat people up with your words and don't talk about them to other people behind their back? That's talking. That's hurting people with your speech. Now, let's flip over to James again. Again, Hebrews and then James. And again, in the book of James, we'll see that James also says something very interesting. There is a section on speech in the book of James, the very short book of James. There's a little section on speech, and it's almost a whole chapter, most of chapter 3. And let's go ahead and look at chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, "No one can tame the tongue. Is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." A restless evil. He says the tongue, the mouth, is just waiting to do harm. It's a restless evil. It's just waiting for opportunity. That is our mouth. That is the way it works. When we studied Proverbs together some time back, we saw that the Old Testament book of Proverbs has a lot to say about talking. A lot to say about talking. In fact, there's a whole chapter dedicated to it. But many places in Proverbs do refer to talking and the danger of how we use our mouths. If you were to flip there over to Proverbs, that is after the Psalms. The Psalms is in the very middle of your Bible. And then find Proverbs, and then chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 1. "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." We so easily inflame each other. We so easily trigger, to use the modern term, each other with what we say. Now look at verse 4. "A soothing tongue is a tree of life." So there's a contrast. We can have harsh words, which will trigger people, or we can use words that soothe. Okay? Now flip over to chapter 26. And chapter 26 is that chapter which I said probably contains the most about talking in the book of Proverbs. If not, then it's very close to containing the most. Chapter 26, and let's look at verse 20. Proverbs 26, verse 20. "For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down." Solomon is saying here, whispering results in contention. Saying things behind people's back. You know, winking and nodding and whispering and, you know, about someone to another person is creating contention, friction, animosity, strife. Jump down a couple of verses. Verse 22. "The words of a whisperer," there he is again, "are like dainty morsels that go down into the innermost parts of the body." He's saying the hearer of gossip, or slander likes the taste. They consider it a delicacy. How evil is that? Let's go down a few more verses. Well, actually, the next verse, verse 23. Like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross are burning lips and a wicked heart. And in fact, it continues all the way through 26. He who hates disguises it with his lips. When he speaks graciously, do not believe him. There are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. He's saying gossip and slander and backbiting, these things are actually vehicles of wickedness and hatred. They're vehicles of wickedness. So number four, watch your mouth. Back to Ephesians 4. As I said, we're going to spend a lot of time there. Back to Ephesians 4 for tip number 5, 10 ways to get along. Number 5 is get rid of bitterness. Get rid of bitterness. Now again, we can call it resentment, we can call it malice, we can call it anger, but let's just stick with the word bitterness for now. And we'll zoom in on Ephesians chapter 4, and we will look at verse 31. He has just said, grow and begin loving and put away the old and put on the new, that is, person. You've been created as a new person. Act like it. And what does he say in 31? Let all bitterness. It's the first thing on the list. Because he does say bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice. But the first thing there is bitterness. You may recall from our study so far that we hit on a verse about bitterness that is very, very impactful. And it's over in Hebrews. Hebrews is right before James and after Philemon, which doesn't help you much because that's a tiny book. But the book of Hebrews is a very interesting book. And we'll go to chapter 12. Excuse me. Go to chapter 12 and verse 15. Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Now there's a lot there. The writer of Hebrews is saying that you can have this resentment and this bitterness in you that will control your life. Springing up, it says. And look what he says. He says something else here. He says, many will be defiled. In other words, it affects other people. And the idea here as you read this is, bitterness is not, we tend to think that our attitudes can be masked, that we can hide them, that we can cover them, that we, you know, that people don't necessarily have to see what they are as we go through life. But that's not true. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying here is it's certainly not true about bitterness. He's saying if you have bitterness, it is not containable. It is not manageable. It will spill over. And the passage here says, many be defiled. Many be defiled. You can't help but hurt other people. There is a modern Christian song. I don't remember who. I think it's Sidewalk Prophets. Yeah, I think it's Sidewalk Prophets. They have a song called, they have a song in which the lyrics say, hurting people hurt people. Yeah, it's very appropriate. It's very accurate. All right, tip number 6 in how to get along. And we'll flip back to Ephesians 4 again. tip number six is be mature. Now, this comes from Ephesians 4 because, as we said earlier, when you look at the progression that Paul makes, especially in the latter half of the chapter 4 of Ephesians, look at verse 22. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed, verse 23, in the spirit of your mind. In verse 24, put on the new self. And he goes on, laying aside falsehood. Don't be angry. Don't steal. Don't talk trash. He's saying, be mature. How to get along. Number six, be mature. And let's back up a little bit. Go back up to verse 13 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, no longer be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, the craftiness and deceitful scheming. He says, maturity comes from the Word of God. That's how we mature. We get to know God. We get to relate, you know how to relate to Him and practice relating to Him through His Word. So number six, be mature. Number seven, 10 ways to get along. Number seven is be humble. Be humble. Now, that word humble is a little bit like the word love. There are thousands of perspectives on it. Most of them not very helpful. Most of them probably not very correct. But there is a very good description of humility in the Bible. And we find it in the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. Philippians is one of the books or letters and books that Paul wrote while he was in prison. So it's called a prison letter or prison epistle. And there's a place in Philippians chapter 2 where he describes humility. He describes humility. Let's go ahead and look at that. He says, let's see. Let's go ahead and read the whole section. Chapter 2, verse 1. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection, compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, thinking together, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility, verse 3, humility of mind, let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. Don't look merely out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, verse 6, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found, verse 6, in the appearance of a man, he humbled, there it is again, himself, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He says that although Jesus was God, and Jesus is the Son of God, is God and is the Son of God, when he was on earth in a manly, you know, in a man's body, he didn't go around saying, hey, don't forget I am the Son of God. Don't forget I am God. He didn't do that. He put it down. He subjugated himself. That is a description of humility. In marriage counseling, they say it this way. They say that if you want to get along in your marriage, you have to give up the right to be right. In other words, you can't insist on always being the one who's right in conversations, in decision making, in management of the home. You have to give room. You have to turn the volume down on your personality. That's what Jesus did. And that's what we must do. Tip number 7, be humble. Don't regard yourself as so important. There's really a lot more in here about that in Ephesians 4, because he talks about transparency, which is a form of humility. He talks about transparency. And I would recommend that you look at that. Let me just give you a couple of examples. Verse 25. Back to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. He says, if you want to get along with each other, you have to be real. Be real with each other. Don't put on a front. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't put on a show. And you know what? That is the favorite pastime. That is the favorite exercise of Christians in the church. Oh, I'm great. Yeah, I'm doing fine. Everything's wonderful. Well, how often is that really true? Not very often. I mean, it's not like we have to burden everybody with our problems. But God does want us to be transparent and share. He does want us to. You know, there's several places in Scripture where it says we are our brother's keeper, and we are to share burdens. Transparency is part of humility. Yes, it is. All right. Before we go to number 8, I want to hit on one more thing under humility. One more thing. Let's back up. We're in Ephesians. Let's back up a couple of pages to chapter 2. And let's see. I think I have the right verse here. Okay. I'm not gonna use Ephesians. Let's go back to Psalms. Way back to Psalms. Remember, Psalms are in the middle of your Bible. And open up there. And I want to look at Psalm 62. Psalm 62 is a tremendous psalm. It's only 12 verses. But Psalm 62 describes, and it's David writing, and he describes the ridiculousness, the silliness of man's regarding himself as significant. This is the chapter on significance, written by David. I'm going to go ahead and read it. Verse 1, Psalm 62. My soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will you assail a man that you may murder him, all of you, like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence? They have counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. Sound familiar? My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest, the rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank are a lie. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Do not trust in oppression, and do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. And loving kindness is yours, O Lord, for you recompense a man according to his work. This is a very interesting psalm. because you probably didn't count them. You probably didn't even notice them. But 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times, by my count, David says that significance comes from God. Significance does not come from one man getting over on another. It does not come from titles. Look what he said. It's a really interesting thing in verse 9. Men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank are a lie. He's saying titles don't mean anything. They don't really change the person. They're just titles. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than breath. Now, this idea about lighter than breath, this is, he's agreeing with Moses and other places in Scripture, Solomon in Ecclesiastes and in Proverbs, where the life of a man, the life of a human being is described as a vapor. Oh, James, too. James mentions it, too. It's just a vapor. You know, whether you have a title or not, whether you're a janitor or a vice president, you're still just a man, and you will die just like a man. That's what he's saying. And when he says men of low degree are only vanity, he's saying, you know, to put people on a scale is foolishness. That's what he's saying. To put people on a scale is silly. That's what he's saying. So now you're going to ask, well, how does this tie into being humble? Where it ties in is what David is trying to get us to do. David says, get your significance in God. Or as New Testament people would say, get your significance in Jesus Christ. Certainly. Let me give you a few more verses about this. Back to the New Testament. And one of the best ones is in Colossians. Colossians is after Philippians. Philippians is after Ephesians. So go over to Colossians. I know these are, if you're new to the Bible, these are strange words. Colossians refers to the city of Colossae. Colossae was a Roman city that Paul ministered to. So he wrote a letter to them. In Colossians, chapter 3, we have an interesting verse. Verse 3. Colossians 3, 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, he says, when he says you've died, he says, what he's saying is we've died with Christ. We were crucified with Christ. Paul will say it in another place. We died, and our life is hidden in Christ. What that means is it's swallowed up. Our whole being, our whole personality, our significance is found in Christ. Now, the reason this comes under the heading of humility, the reason finding your significance in Christ comes under the heading of humility is because when we are injured, when someone hurts us, they injure our significance. They injure our importance, our sense of importance, you know, of ourselves. Therefore, they are threats. Every injury, every slight, every, you know, thing that we resent that someone else has done is a threat to our personhood. And Paul is saying our personhood should not be our own. Our personhood should be Jesus Christ. Everything we are, everything we hope in, everything that makes us, you know, the psychologists say meaning and value and identity and purpose, those four things are all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And when they are, they're supposed to be to the Christian, and when they are, it's very difficult to injure us. It's very difficult to injure someone who finds their significance in Jesus Christ. So don't be so easy to be injured. find your significance in Christ. And that's part of humility. So now number eight in the 10 ways to get along. Number eight is love. Love. And this is with an exclamation point, just like forgive. Number one had an exclamation point. Number eight, love. And we will flip back a couple pages back to Ephesians 4. And verse 16, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. From whom the whole body, being fit and held together by that which every part supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, which is a lovely verse, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The church must love each other. We must. And in fact, keep your finger there in Ephesians 4 and flip over to Colossians again, just a few pages. Flip forward over to Colossians and chapter 3 again. And let's look at verse 14. Beyond all things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Bond, the perfect bond. Love bonds us. Love is relationship glue. That's what it is. When we love each other, we are cementing ourselves together as a whole, as a church. Yeah. So number eight is love. And then number nine, in the 10 ways to get along, number nine is avoid covetousness. You should be back in Ephesians chapter 4. Tip number nine is to avoid covetousness. And what we'll do here is we will look over at verse 22 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. He says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Let's put that in modern English. He's saying one of the reasons you don't get along, and James, by the way, will repeat this. We'll go there in a minute. He says one of the reasons you don't get along is because you have wicked wants. You want things you shouldn't want. You are coveting things. You are wanting wicked things. Keep your finger in Ephesians 4 and go back to James. Remember, James is right after Hebrews. And over in James, chapter 4 of James, James will describe one of the things that keeps us from getting along. And look what he says, James chapter 4, verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your pleasures. You see what he's saying? Wicked wants. One of the reasons we don't get along is we want things we shouldn't want. So number nine, avoid covetousness. One more, back in Ephesians chapter 4, number 10 of 10 ways to get along is work hard at peace. Work hard at peace. You have to work at it. And Paul says that in Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Being diligent, there it is, work hard. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, harmony takes work. Harmony with one another takes work. We see the same thing in Hebrews. Yeah, we're jumping around a bit, but this is good. Get used to it. Over in chapter 12 of Hebrews, we were there not too long ago. There's an interesting verse. Chapter 12 of Hebrews, which is right before James. Chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Do you see what he's saying? In the NLT, it's a bit sharper, where it actually says work at. You know, it says pursue peace in most translations. In the NLT translation, it says work at peace. Work at it. It takes work. Now, it does. It does take work. And you'll see in the previous verse, back to Ephesians 4, and we just read verse 3, now go up one verse, and it says, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing forbearance to one another. That is work. To forbear is hard work, because it means giving people the room, as I described earlier, to be who they are, to forgive them, to give room for them, to allow differences of opinion, differences in perspective, differences in personality. This is necessary. This is important. So those 10 things, ways to get along. Forgive, number one. Be on guard against the enemy, number two. Don't be resentful, number three. Watch your mouth, number four. Get rid of bitterness, number five. Be mature, number six. Be humble, number seven. Love, number eight. Avoid covetousness, number nine. And work hard at peace, number 10. So that was part four, kind of at a high level and somewhat of a high speed. Hopefully that was useful to you. We're going to have one more part in this study, part five, and it'll be pretty short. And we'll do that next time. In the meantime, believe God.